If you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to find two scriptures. Few and fine in the Old Testament, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And in the New Testament, if you would find Mark chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament, which is on page 450 if you're using one of our pew Bibles, page 450, and Mark chapter 11 in the New Testament. I like to hear those pages turning. Mark chapter 11. And Isaiah chapter number 53. I do want to encourage you to be here next week for Easter. The preaching this month centers around Easter or Resurrection Day or Passover or whatever you want to call it. We do celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. I was praying as to what God would have us do. And a few weeks ago, God just impressed upon my heart, not letting this great day just come and go. I didn't want to just allow Easter Sunday just to be another day and we just kind of pause and go about our normal schedule. And then the day's here and we celebrate and then the day was to leave us. I wanted to be able to take the month and really understand the whole story. And I introduced to you last week a message series entitled The Whole Story. And we began to look at the fall of man. And I think it's very important that we understand where we came from and how we even got to a death, a burial, and a resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I don't want to just end the month with Easter. I would like to continue and show the effects of that. I believe that in the Bible, the Apostle Peter is a tremendous testimony to the grace of God and to the work of the Spirit of God. And so we'll visit him the Sunday after Easter. And then the last Sunday of the month, being the fifth Sunday of the month, I want to take a moment and have a great praise service. And I'll preach a message that day on praise and worship. And we will lift our heart, and not only in song, but in message, to praise our God. But I do believe that the whole month should be linked together. And so we began last week in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. We said that the only explanation for the condition of the human race today and for society today is the fall of man. Mankind has tried to make us look a lot better than what we really are. We've seen that the Bible really does explode a few philosophies. The first of philosophy that explodes is evolution. By the way, I hope and pray you understand that the Bible says in the beginning God created. Amen? All right, it's not the world just didn't evolve and didn't form. And I saw in the news last night, they were showing me some kind of animal that looked like a fish and an alligator. And I don't know if you saw that too. And they were trying to say that, hey, we're evolving. No, my friend, God made whatever that thing was. And so don't get confused there. They also wanted to say that we're humanistic in that man is increasingly getting better. If man is increasingly getting better, how come I got to lock every door in my house? Lock my cars. I can't let my kids go out and play. Some pervert will come by and steal one of my girls, steal one of my boys. If man's getting better today, then why do we have a 7 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and 24-hour news channels? No man ever makes the news because he's good. They make the news because they're wicked. And so don't tell me man's getting better. Let me tell you what the Bible said, and we visited all this. The Bible said man was made in the image of God, and man created him male and female, and God made them and looked, and it was good. Man chose to sin, and man fell into sin. All right, so man started at the top, fell to the bottom. Nothing, the Bible says, is good about man anymore. But praise God, there's one good man, the God man, amen? And so we looked about how that in the garden, sin was introduced and man chose sin. And when it came in, it pricked man's conscience. You may remember some of this. I hope to God you remember at least one word of it. Amen. But man's conscience was pricked. And for the first time, he realized something is wrong. So I'm naked. I'm no longer innocent. I'm guilty. And so he realized that in the garden. And then based upon that realization, he tried to cover himself. And so they said they made coverings of fig leaves, and man tried to cover his exterior nakedness. And we said, you know, mankind's really doing the same thing today. People try to cover themselves, and we're all worried about the external, but there's only one thing that covers my inward wicked heart, and that's the blood of Jesus. And so, man, they tried to make those fig leaves, and then, knowing something was wrong, knowing that they weren't covered enough like they should have been, when God came, they hid themselves from God. And so they wanted nothing to do with God, and they were afraid, and they were over here hiding. And so, praise God, God comes, and he finds them there, and God confronts them. And instead of falling on their knees and on their face and seeking forgiveness and restoration and the mercy of God, they took their bony little finger and they said, it's your fault. It's your fault. Give me this woman. The woman said, it's your fault. Made that animal. It's your fault, God. And they made all these excuses. By the way, that's like society today, isn't it? Just make excuses. There stood man to no avail, guilty before a holy God, face to face. And then we looked at the latter part of that, and we saw the great call of grace. We saw God coming down, seeking man. We saw in Genesis 3, verse 15, that God brought hope. And in Genesis 3, 21, God offered redemption. And so God came seeking them. It wasn't the seeking of a policeman. It was the yearning of a lover. And God came and brought hope to them. He said that there would be a bruising of the heel and a bruising of the head. And I'm going to touch on that today. And there'd be hope that once again, righteousness would be restored to mankind. And then God brought, in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, he brought skins to cover them. Now you say, what was so different about the skin and about the fig leaves? Well, the Bible says, where there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so those skins, those animals had been killed for the first time. Death hit the garden. And so they were killed. You said, and I touched on this. Well, they must have just fell asleep and God kind of just put them to sleep like we put a dog to sleep. No, they were violently, wickedly, mercilessly slit and every ounce of blood drained out of their body. Say, how in the world do you understand that? Because that's what they did to my Savior on the cross. And that's what that pictured. And so God came, brought them covering of skin, and God covered them and made atonement for them, and God made it possible for them, and then they left the garden and so on. And so we were introduced to the fall of man. Now you have to understand that position, that truth, and that fall if you're ever going to enjoy Easter. Because what good does it do to look at the death, burial, and resurrection of a man if it had no impact on me? But oh, God, did it have impact on me. And so today, I want to spring forward more than 4,000 years to see the fulfillment of what took place in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Let me read that verse to you. The Bible says, God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, I know that can confuse you because there's never been seed from woman. Seed comes from the man. But in this case, in the Lord Jesus' case, seed of woman. And it shall bruise, her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I want to preach a message today entitled, The Bruising of Jesus Christ. The Bruising of Jesus Christ. You must understand the bruising of Jesus Christ if you're ever going to appreciate next Sunday. Now, it's very easy to set the stage today. You're in Mark chapter 11. Would you please look at verse number 7? The staging of this grand event is easily set because it's Palm Sunday. And we're interested in Palm Sunday. And I lost my place because I got the wrong thing. Oh, yeah, I was in the wrong chapter. Mark, there, I'm right. Mark chapter 11, verse number 7. I was looking at chapter 12. And look at this. This is what you call Palm Sunday, and this is what we reckon of them. Verse number 5, they're loosing the colt, bringing it to the Lord Jesus. Verse number 6, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt of Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now, here's the case. You know it. He comes riding in on the foal of an ass, on a donkey. Said he would do that in the Old Testament. The scripture was fulfilled. And all the people begin to stir, and they begin to put the branches down, and they begin to sing Hosanna. And the multitude is worked up into a praise and worship kind of atmosphere. Truth be told, John tells us that most of them weren't even there to see Jesus. It's kind of interesting. Most of them were there to see Lazarus. Lazarus is going to be there. Oh, you mean that guy that died and was in the grave? And Jesus, we got to see the man who came back from the dead. I mean, I would buy a ticket to see that, wouldn't you? I'm sure you would too. And so they wanted to see Lazarus. So you have this whole multitude, and they're all worked up about seeing Lazarus. And then Jesus comes in, and he gets on the foal of that ass, and he's riding in, and all of a sudden, the crowd's cheering, Hosanna, 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 and they're worked up. Interesting. Would you go to Mark chapter 15? Go to Mark chapter 15. I want to show you something. This is remarkable. Mark chapter 15, if you look at verse number 6. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner. That's Pilate releasing unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, all right, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, and the multitude, and the multitude. Well, where'd this multitude come from? This is the same multitude that came in with him. These are the same people that are there. These are the same people that are saying, hail him, hail him. Now they're going to say, nail him, nail him. Look, verse number 8. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he'd ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews, whom ye had just got done saying Hosanna to? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, exceedingly, crucify him. You see, my friends, they were confused. These people were looking for the Lord Jesus to come in and to be their king and do away with these Romans and to kill them and to set up an earthly kingdom and to let them rule and reign and to free them from that bondage. But that wasn't the Lord Jesus' purpose. Oh, he was coming to free them from bondage, but not the bondage they thought. And so here they were. They had all these aspirations, and all of a sudden now their king is bound. Their king is beaten. Their king stands defeated in their eyes, and their king stands in big trouble, and he's before Pilate, and he's a prisoner now, and all hope that he was going to release them had been stricken from them. Now they look at him as a liar and as a lunatic, and the same crowd that's shouting Hosanna says, crucify him, crucify him. He's blasphemous. Interesting. But praise God, my friends. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. I ought to get an amen off of that. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You see, they were confused. One chapter earlier, Mark chapter 10, the Bible says the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Praise God, Jesus Christ came to this earth to give his life a ransom for you and for me. And so you go back, you don't turn there, but you in Genesis 3:15, the bruising of the heel. Now the bruising of the heel is a temporary bruise. Oh, it's a violent bruising, but it speaks of being temporary. A bruise to the head, a violent injury to the head. Now that's permanent, but you can bruise your heel and that's temporary. That's what he's talking about here. In the garden, God offered redemption through the shedding of those animals. On Calvary, the perfect lamb was offered for the sin of the world. Hebrews chapter 9, listen to this verse. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for you and for me. You say, Pastor, what's all this about? If we're really going to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we must understand his death. We must understand the death. You see, I'm not going to take time today to walk you through the crucifixion, for I don't want to go that direction, but it was a violent death. It was a capital punishment death. It was a practice death. They did it all the time. It really wasn't, he didn't die because he was nailed, and he didn't die because he was speared. It really was a death of suffocation. That's why they would break the legs. They'd break the legs because they would stand on that nail that's in their feet. Get breath, come back down. Get breath, come back down. Every joint is completely out of joint, so he's got no movement. All he can barely do is get his breath. When they break the legs, they can't do nothing. Can't do anything. Sorry, English teacher. Can't do anything. And there they suffocate to death. I won't walk through that, all about that. But I want to walk through something that I believe today will be great encouragement. And I want you to find it in Isaiah chapter 53. Now please go to Isaiah chapter 53. Probably no greater scripture in all the Bible. When you read Isaiah chapter 53, literally, you feel like you are standing on holy ground. It is such a powerful passage. I will never even come close to skimming the top of this great passage today. But there's something in this great passage today that reveals the crucifixion and a marvelous part that I believe will reveal the love of God. Would you go to verse number 4? Follow with me now. I'm going to do a little bit of reading and we won't be long. Surely he hath borne our griefs, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah is saying, you thought he was crucified and afflicted by God because he was blasphemous. You thought that he was smitten of God and he was rightly so for his own doing. But look at verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. My God, what Jesus Christ went through for you and for me. You say, preacher, what's in there that's so comforting to us? Don't miss this. Please give me your attention. Who killed Jesus Christ? You've been asked that question. They do documentaries on it. 2020, Barbara Walters, all these people. Who killed Jesus Christ? Who did it? They want to know. What happened? Who's guilty? Is it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it Pilate? Who killed him? History wants to trace it to human hands. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Don't miss this verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, that's Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Would you look at Isaiah chapter 53? I read the first 9 verses, but would you look at verse number 10? Look at verse number 10. All that went forward, all the grief that he went through, all the oppression, all the affliction, all the suffering, all of that. Verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying the origin of Christ's death is God the Father. You say, what do you mean? I mean that word there, bruise, where it said it pleased the Lord to bruise him, means that he was broke in pieces. It means that it was a cruel and inward and outward suffering. It means this, that it was the foreknowledge of God the Father to put Jesus Christ on that cross. And at that cross, he judged my sin. And God the Father judged him, Christ, as he stood in my place. And those angry eyes that should have been on my sin were placed on him. And those heavenly eyes that were pleased with that son, now he places on me. And at the cross of Christ, God judged our sin. Amen? Amen. Now, that makes me totally look forward to next week, because he did that for me and God did that for me. And so Jesus Christ will die and resurrect, and I shall glory, because in his death I have been washed from my sin. The Bible says by his life I will be saved. Now, watch this. Most people think that God's just this cruel. Most people think that Christ died to make God loving. They think that God was a spectator up there and looking down and, oh, he's so angry. And there had to be something to satisfy his anger. There is some truth to that, my friend. But listen, Christ did not die to make God loving. Christ died because God is loving. Oh, God, for God so loved the world. You see, Christ didn't die to make God loving. God is love. Bible says this, that Christ was sent by God. He was sent by God. You think about that. Jesus said, he that has sent me, he was sent by God to redeem mankind. By the way, he refers to that in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, he talks about the fact of the vineyard there. And he says, if a husbandman lends out his vineyard, and now he comes to gather the harvest of that vineyard, and he sends his servant, and they beat him up. They send another servant, and they beat him up and kill him. And he sends his son, and they take his son, and they kill him. Then he asks those Pharisees there, what's the husbandman supposed to do? They said, go in there and kill all those people and give it to a new husbandman. He said, that's what you did. He said, God sent me. You took all the prophets and you killed them. You took everybody else and you made a mockery of them. So God sent his only son. You're going to take his only son and you're going to kill him. So I'll take that and go to the Gentiles now. But you stand guilty for there. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say this. It was God's love that sent Jesus Christ to die. That's why hell will be what hell will be. You say, what do you mean? That's why it's a place of torment. I saw a bumper sticker, I came back from hell. The moment you hit hell, you'll do nothing but scream all eternity to come back from hell. But you won't do it. Put your stupid bumper sticker on your car. I almost wanted to run them in for Jesus' sake. But then I thought, who's going to pay for this Jesus' sake here? Ridiculous to think that we could take the Lord Jesus and not see him as a gift from God, not see him as the Son of God, not understand that it was the foreknowledge and determinate counsel of God to bruise his own son for my sake, and we think we're going to stand before God and just be released from that? No, my friend. No, my friend. No, my friend. That won't take place. You say, preacher, how is this traceable to God? I have never heard this before. Well, it's traceable in his decree, number one. In his decree. Can I say something to you that should encourage your soul today? Number one, God is a sovereign God. God is sovereign God. Oh, he may not always get his will, but mark it down this way, people. He didn't always get his will in my life, and I may have sinned against him, and he may not always get what he wants from me, but God has written the pages of human history. God is writing the pages of the future, and God in his eternality decreed that his son would come and give his life a ransom. It was in the decree of God. God decreed that he would be virgin born. God decreed that he would suffer under Pilate. God decreed that he would die on this place of the skull. And God decreed that he would rise again. It was in the decree of God. But number two, do you know you can decree something and not be for it? You can decree something and not be for it. Just because you have to do something, sometimes you do things you don't want to do, don't you? Well, I tell my kids, life's full of doing things you don't want to do. And they don't understand that. And you know what? I'm not sure that I fully agree or understand with that, but I tell them that because that's what my dad told me. And we do things we don't want to do. But God not only decreed it, it's not traceable just to his decree, but it's traceable to his will. Listen to this. Listen to this verse, my God. Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come. What do you mean the fullness of time? That means when God planned it. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Oh, what love that God was not willing that any should perish, but that his son would perish. Do you remember Abraham and Isaac? God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. God gave him that son in an old age. Then God gave him that son, and God said, Abraham, I want you to do what with that son? I want you to kill that son. Now get this illustration. I have a son. And yes, there's times I want to kill him, but I would never do it. God said, Abram, take your son. Go out there. Take the fire. Take the wood. And offer your son a sacrifice for me. Can you imagine that? So Abraham walks out and takes his son. You know, he goes on that 3-day journey. Can you imagine the grief in his heart when Isaac said, Dad? Just the word dad melts your knees, doesn't it? All my little girl's got to do is say, Dad, yes, ma'am. Can I have? Yes, ma'am. You don't even know. I don't care. You can have what you want. That's why they ask me and not their mother, because mother doesn't get the same thing as dad does. Dad, I see fire. I see wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Can you conceive in Abraham's heart when he had to look into his own reflection and say, God will provide himself a lamb, my son? Can you even possibly imagine how dark the sky was that day? Can you even imagine how heavy his heart was as he walked up there and Isaac laid down his life and Abraham took that knife and he plunged it up, and the Bible says that in his heart he had already killed his son? Can you imagine as the man stretched forth like this, ready to pounce on that, and then all of a sudden the sky goes clear. Abraham! Abraham, turn around. God put a lamb there. But listen, my friend, that didn't happen at Calvary. It didn't happen at Calvary. At Calvary, God's own son was walked up there, and they spread him out on that altar. And God took the proverbial knife, and he plunged his own. He may have used human hands, but he plunged into his own son. And it pleased him to bruise him. Why? Because he was the penalty, the payment for our sin. My God, you think about that. Underneath the church are everlasting arms today, but underneath Christ there were no arms. Instead, the Father pressed upon him. You see, it's traceable in his decree, and it's traceable in his will, but it's traceable in his hand. In his hand. Why did he suffer so, Pastor? The Father bruised him and put him to grief. You see, it was God that killed those animals in the garden and brought the skins. And it was God that bruised his own son and brought provision for you and for I. For you and for I. You say, well, God did that for me. My friends, there's no greater love than the love that's seen at Calvary's cross. No greater love. No greater love. The world is going to celebrate resurrection, but But you can't celebrate resurrection if you haven't been to Calvary. You got to understand that God bruised his own son. You say, well, God knew he was going to rise from the dead, and so it must not have been that hard on God. Well, is your son dead today? Is it hard on you? He's going to rise one day. He's going to rise. Does that help you? Does that make you feel better? No. Still was a horrific act. Why? Why, preacher? Why would God do that? Oh, I want to close the service today in a very unusual way. Don't go crazy on me. I was the earthly reason that God did this. I was the only earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the innocent. I was the taker. And he was the giver. I want you to listen to a song that I believe will move your soul. We were the reason, my friend. The only earthly reason was for me. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you were the reason. You say, did he have me in mind? Oh, my friend, he knew everything about you. And yet he died for you. You say, well, how? How can I receive him? You simply come. Let us take a Bible and show you that if you'll confess yourself a sinner, he will receive you. God's people, can I encourage you with one scripture? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. May I encourage you today, if you know God, Christ liveth in you. Christ liveth in you. He lives in you. Oh, it's a grand life. Let that encourage you today. He lives in me, and he desires to live his life through me, and he gave his life for me. Oh, that ought to thrill your soul. I don't care how dark your world is right now. Christ liveth in you if you know him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. We'll have our invitation time. Heavenly Father God, it's been a different kind of service today. We don't normally do a service like this. But I remember when I was sitting in my office praying this week, and you so moved my heart to go and find that song. I called and we scoured the house and we found the tape. I was the earthly reason. Thank you, God, for bruising Jesus Christ for me. But oh God, thank you for raising him to save me. And I will so look forward to next week to shout glory to God. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. God, there's people here in the sound of my voice today. They need to be born again. They're not saved. If they die without Christ, they'd split hell wide open. God, the love of God was never more been made manifest to them than it was made at Calvary. They need to be saved. God, today, God's people need to be encouraged. Paul said, I live. I'm crucified with him, and Christ liveth in me. Oh, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that's available to me today. May my soul be encouraged today. Christ liveth in me. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, in a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing page 342. Just as I am. That's how God wants you to come. Just as you are. Walk the aisle. Grab me by the hand. Say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how today you could be saved. Christian, maybe need to be encouraged today that Christ liveth in you. He lives in you. Desiring for the faith and the life of the Son of God. Let that lift your soul today. Maybe you need to come and pour your heart out and do business with God. You come just as you are.